Our reading this morning will be from Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and thou who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage be the unfulfilled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're continuing our series this morning in the book of Hebrews. As we've been saying each week, that Hebrews was written to people who were struggling in life. And people who become Christians, but for whom life was difficult. They were facing trials and temptations and struggles and problems. And so the question when you face those things is, how can I keep going? How can I persevere? And last week I said from Hebrews 13, these six verses which we read again this morning, that the writer says, if you want to keep going, you need to be part of a robust, deeply loving community. If you are part of that community, then being part of that community will help you persevere, will help you to keep going. Now today I want us to look at one topic, and that is the topic of sex and marriage. And I want us to see how being part of this community, this deeply loving community, the church, should affect how we view sex and marriage, and should affect our ability to do sex and marriage well. Now verse 4, which Albert read to us, is outrageous in many ways. And you might be thinking, what on earth is Jumpy going to say about that? Well, there's three things I want to say about verse 4. As we look at sex and marriage, I want us to look at three things about it. What we're to do, how we're to do it, and how we're able to do it. What we're to do, how we're to do it, and how we're able to do it. So first of all, what are we to do? It says in verse 4, what are we to do? Let marriage be held in honour amongst all. Whether you're single here this morning, whether you're married here this morning, this is relevant for you as part of the church. We are to hold marriage in honour. And so the first thing we need to think about then is, what is marriage? You know, there's lots of definitions of marriage around in our world today. And I'm not going to talk about those different definitions. I just simply want us to look at what the Bible says and say, what does the Bible say about marriage? And in order to do that, we need to look at Genesis chapter 2. And we need to look at the first marriage, which shows us the principles for all marriage, all Christian and biblical marriage. See, in Genesis chapter 2, we have the first marriage. And it says this: a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I think that's the Bible's definition of marriage. Genesis 2, verse 24. A man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now those words, leave and hold fast, they're used throughout the Old Testament in different contexts to refer to covenant. And that's what I think the Bible says marriage is. Marriage is a covenant. That is, marriage is a deep, exclusive, lifelong, legal and personal binding commitment between a man and a woman. I'll say that again. Marriage is a covenant. That is, it's a deep, exclusive, lifelong, legal and personal binding commitment between a man and a woman. We've got a marriage coming up this week at church, and what's going to happen in that marriage service? Well, the couple are going to promise to love each other. You might remember from marriage services that you've been to, and we've had a couple recently here at church. The couple are going to promise to love each other no matter what. For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. To love and to cherish till death us do part. That's what this couple are going to say on Friday. You see, in biblical marriage is a covenant. It's a promise to love the other person in the future. It's a promise of future love. Now that's very different than our culture's view of relationships. You know, relationships today, romantic relationships, love relationships, are not based on covenant by and large. They're based on how you feel. You know, is there a connection between the two of you? Are you in love with each other? You know, if you are, then go for it. If you're not, then don't go for it. It's how you feel that's important. And this idea of covenant marriage is not that popular, therefore. Because the idea of commitment and promising to love someone in the future seems to inhibit love in the present. It seems to suffocate happiness. Because if you are going to commit yourself to somebody, then you need to think about it. You need to plan to do it. You need to will to do it. You know, it's deliberate, it's intentional, and that just seems so unromantic and passionless. But I want to make a claim that it's actually, this covenant marriage view is actually the most passionate, the most loving sort of relationship. Instead of inhibiting love and suffocating happiness, it allows those things to blossom. You see, our ideas of relationships are governed so much today by, you know, TV and films that we watch, you know, and we see this couple get together and within 5 minutes there's sparks and excitement and fun and passion and love, and we say, you know, that is great, that's what it's supposed to be like. And I want to say, no. I want to say those films and those ideas that we have just don't know much about passion and real love. You know, it is exciting when somebody who you fancy takes a liking to you and go, yeah, she's really into me. Isn't that great? And you hold hands and you kiss and it's exciting. But that's not deep passionate love. You know, when you've been married for 10 years or 54 years and you know each other inside out and you've been through thick and thin together, good times and bad, and you are still holding hands and committed to each other and you want to see the other person thrive and blossom and become the beautiful person that God has created them to be, and you are willing to sacrifice yourself and to even lay down your life to make that happen, that is passionate love. You know, being committed to somebody so that intentionally you want what's best for them. You want to see them thrive. You want to speak the truth in love to them. You want to help them grow. You want to help them change. You love them for who they are and for what God is doing within them. And you want to be a means that God uses to help that person change. That is love. And that's what covenant marriage is all about. That, as a church, is what we're called to honour. And so the question then is, how do we honour it? Well, this verse gives us one way to honour it. There's a number of ways in the Bible, but this verse gives us one way. The verse says this: let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Let the marriage bed be pure. What does that mean? Well, it means, it just says, no adultery, no sexual immorality. Adultery is unfaithfulness in marriage. Sexual immorality is the word pornos, where we get the word pornography from. And it means any sort of sex outside covenant marriage. And so as a church, we're to honour marriage, whether you're married or whether you're single here this morning, you're to honour marriage by keeping sex for marriage only. You know, that means if you're married, sex with your spouse. Outside of marriage, no sex. Now I realise as soon as I say that sounds so restrictive. You know, when I talk to people who aren't Christians, it comes across and sounds like very inhibiting, very restricting. You see, we live in a culture that is into sexual freedom. You know, because as a culture, we view sex as an appetite. You know, if you're hungry, you eat. If you're feeling sexy, you have sex. And so it's expected that most people will have sex outside marriage. It's just in our culture, we just expect that to be the case. And the idea of keeping sex for marriage is just seen as weird. You're seen as nuts. You know? Yeah, I remember one person saying to Jill, they said, when they found out that this was her view, they said, I didn't think people like you existed today. But I want to say this. It's not just Christians who put a boundary around sex. Most people put a boundary around sex. You know, if a person comes back home and they find their partner in bed with someone else, then most of us won't be happy about that. We'd say, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not right. There's a boundary here and you've crossed it. You see, most of us, however we do it, put a boundary around sex. And in the Bible, the boundary is marriage, covenant marriage. See, the purpose of sex is to strengthen that marriage relationship. It's the glue that helps that covenant marriage stick together. Why does it do that? Because sex is deeply personal. You know, in sex, there's a coming together of two people. Two people are laying themselves bare before each other in the most intimate way. There's a giving of yourself to that other person. You become vulnerable with them. And therefore, sex should always be connected to covenant. Physical intimacy should always be connected to relational intimacy. Physical commitment should always be connected to relational commitment. You see, if someone wants to have sex with you outside of that commitment, then what they're saying is, look, I want physical intimacy with you without relational intimacy. I want physical connection without relational connection. But you see, whole body giving should be connected to whole relational giving. You know, that's why sex is meant for covenant relationships. Because outside of that, it damages relationships. Inside, covenant marriage, it strengthens it. You see, when you have sex with someone within in covenant marriage, it's powerful. There's a healing power, a strengthening power. You know, in the marriage service, which I'm going to say on Friday, I'll be saying this. The joy of their bodily union strengthens the union of their hearts and their lives. See, that's the purpose of sex in marriage. It's supposed to strengthen your hearts together, strengthen your lives together, strengthen the connection between the two of you, strengthen your relationship. As you give each other physically in that covenant context, so there's a relational connection, physical connection, strengthening of that relationship. You see, in covenant marriage, you strengthen your relationship because it builds personal trust. There's a trust that comes between you where you say, well, look, I can open myself and be completely vulnerable with you because I know that you are completely open and vulnerable with me. I can trust you completely. You can trust me completely. That doesn't just strengthen your marriage, it strengthens your ability to serve other people in the community. But if you have physical intimacy outside of that life commitment, it's destructive. You know, many of you have experienced that destructive nature of it, the destructive nature of it in your own life and experience. You know, any sex outside of marriage will be destructive. You might not feel that it's being destructive, but it is. Let me give you two ways it's destructive. First of all, it's relationally destructive. You see, in your relationship, if you disconnect intimacy from commitment, then that will destroy your ability to be open and vulnerable with other people. You'll struggle to commit to other people. You'll struggle to trust other people. You'll struggle to open yourself up and be vulnerable with them. And without trust and without vulnerability, you're not able to build deep, committed relationships. And it affects us as a church because the church is meant to be a place of openness and trust, where we can be vulnerable with each other and yet where we can be faithful to each other and trust each other. It's relationally destructive, but it's also spiritually destructive. You see, sex is a signpost of intimacy with God. And when you become a Christian, you see, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you begin a deep, personal, intimate relationship with God. God says, when you become a Christian, I will put my spirit in you. God himself lives in us as Christians. But to have intimacy with God, there needs to be commitment. If God gives you complete intimacy, then you need to give God everything. But in your life, if those things are not connected, if intimacy and commitment are not connected, if they're not connected in your relationship with other people, they won't be connected in your relationship with God. And so your relationship with God will break down or won't be what it's supposed to be. God won't give his intimacy to you unless you say, I belong to God. I'm committed to him. See, sex outside of the marriage covenant is relationally and spiritually destructive. And that's why the writer to Hebrews uses these strong words. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. See, he warns us here about future judgment because he says, look, I don't want you to destroy yourselves. I don't want you to destroy your community. I don't want you to destroy your relationship with God. Keep sex within the bounds of marriage. And so finally, how are we able to do that? Where do you get the ability from to keep sex within that covenant of marriage? You know, we live in a culture which has a different view of sex and marriage. We live in a culture that believes in sexual freedom. And so it can be hard living in this culture to try and show the beauty of a different view. So how can we stay pure? Inside marriage, outside marriage? Well, there's two ways. First way is this. We need to remember that first and foremost, complete love, deep satisfaction, intimacy and commitment is found first and foremost in Jesus Christ. It's not found in a partner. It's not found in sex. It's not found in marriage, even the best of marriages and the happiest of marriages. Even when you're madly in love with each other after 54 years, it's not found there. It's found in Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ is 100% committed to you. No other person can ever be like that. And yet he was. He was so committed to you that he would come from heaven to earth to die for you. He was willing to give himself completely for you, so that you could be brought back into relationship with God. In fact, he was willing for his relationship with God to be broken. You know, on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was willing to become open, vulnerable, broken, forsaken, so that you could be healed, made whole, and brought back home into relationship with God. Now, if you remember that he loved you like that, if you remember that he gave himself completely for you, then that will give you the power for you to use your sexuality for him. He came to serve you. You use your sexuality to serve him and to serve other people. We need to remember that deep love and commitment comes from Jesus Christ. But there's a second thing we need to know. And that is that we are part of a new community. And knowing that means that we have help and support in keeping sex within the bounds of marriage. If you know that you are part of a church, you know that you are not doing this alone, but that you have help and support to do this well. Let me give you five final points, five final things, five things that I would like us as a church to do when it comes to sex and marriage. Let me give you these five as we finish. First of all, let us avoid all sexual immorality, and particularly thought and speech. You know, sometimes we think, you know, thinking innuendos or saying innuendos doesn't really affect anything. It does, because it creates an environment and an atmosphere in which sexual immorality is just, well, that's okay. It's tolerated. As a church, let's create an atmosphere of purity. Let's create an atmosphere like that which William Wilberforce created. I don't know if you've come across William Wilberforce, the great MP who helped abolish the slave trade. This is what he was said about him. His presence was as fatal to dullness as to immorality. His presence was as fatal to dullness as to immorality. Wouldn't that be great if that was said about us at St. Clement's? Wouldn't it be great if it was said, you come to St. Clement's and it's a place where there's no dullness and no immorality. It's a place of purity and happiness. There's no badness, there's no sadness, there's holiness and there's happiness. You know, wouldn't it be great if we had a reputation in our area where people said, oh, if you go to St. Clement's, you're going to be holy and you're going to be happy. Just, you know, be aware of that as you step through the door. Because our presence is as fatal to dullness and to immorality. Second thing, let's avoid all sexual immorality. Second thing, let us treat each other as brothers and sisters. Let us care for each other deeply. Let us build strong relationships. I said last week that our relationship with each other is family. We should be involved in each other's lives. We should be caring about each other, physically, spiritually, in every way. You know, again, wouldn't it be great if people said about St. Clement's, you know, these guys, they share everything together. They share their lives with each other. They share their possessions with each other. But they don't share their beds with each other. You know? They share their lives, they don't share their beds. They treat each other as family. And if you're dating somebody in church, treat the other person as a brother and a sister. Third thing, let's support one another in our different states. You know, some of us here are single, some of us here are married. Some of us here are happily single, some of us here would love to be married. Some of us here are happily married, some of us here wish we weren't married. Well, let us help each other in this. Let us support each other in this. Let us do that by, first of all, reminding each other that contentment is not found in our marriage or in our singleness. It's found first and foremost in Jesus Christ. And let's help each other do that. Let's pray for each other. And then let's speak into each other's lives about sexuality. You know, I'd love there to be an openness here at church where we can share each other's lives, can share lives with each other, and where we can speak into each other's lives and ask each other how you're doing with your sexuality. You know, you don't need to tell everybody in church about it, but find one or two people that you can share with. We're family together. We don't all need to know everything about everybody, but you do need one or two people who are going to pray with you and pray for you and support you so that you can do your marriage well, so you can do your singleness well. And so whether you're married or whether you're single, your contentment is not found in marriage or in singleness, but ultimately in Jesus Christ. You know, we all have different issues and struggles. Some of us struggle with pornography. Some of us struggle with other different types of temptations. For some of us, marriage is really difficult. For others of us, singleness is really difficult. Let's support each other and help each other. We need each other. Single people need married people. Married people need single people. That's third. Fourth, let's be God's means for sexual healing in each other's lives. What I mean is this. We live in a culture which has sexual freedom everywhere, but where there's sexual brokenness everywhere. And as a result, very few of us in church are unaffected by that, or have been unaffected by that. You know, most of us are sexually broken in some way. And many of you still carry scars from the past. You know, many of you wonder whether you can actually be free from the past. Well, let us pray for each other and speak grace into each other's lives and help each other see that there is healing and wholeness in Jesus Christ. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set the oppressed free. You know, there is freedom and redemption in Jesus Christ. You know, let us help each other fight the lies of the devil, which say, you are stuck as you are. There is no opportunity to change. Yes, there is opportunity to change. Find people who will help pray for you, who will support you, who will encourage you. God doesn't want you to be controlled by your past. He wants you to be controlled by the freedom and the grace of Jesus Christ. Finally, number five. Remember that sexual immorality is forgivable. There's forgiveness for sexual sin. There's forgiveness for any sin in Jesus Christ. You know, some of you might feel guilt for a past sin, or might feel guilty because there's a present habit which you're just struggling to kick. Well, there is forgiveness for that. Jesus Christ died for sin and for sinners, that we might be forgiven. You know, he wouldn't have died on the cross if there weren't things in our lives which we need to be forgiven for, and that includes sexual things. But I've left it to last for this reason. I don't want us to use that as an excuse in order to commit sexual immorality. Knowing that Jesus forgives sexual immorality should motivate us to seek forgiveness and should motivate us to pursue purity, both individually and as a church. Jesus Christ is a forgiving God, a forgiving Saviour. Let's come to him for that forgiveness and let's live in the light of that, that we might be free, free indeed. Let me pray together. Let's pray together. Father, this is such a sensitive topic because sex and marriage is such a sensitive area of our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church to honour your gifts, your gift of marriage and your gift of sex inside marriage. Whether we're single, help us to do that. Whether we're married, help us to do that. And Lord, for all of us who've been affected by the brokenness of sex and sexuality in our world, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know your grace. I need to know that. And Lord, we as a family, as a church, need to know that. That there is grace and forgiveness for all in Jesus Christ. Help us to live in light of that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.